Last week, as we talked about the fact that God knows all things, you might have perhaps wondered in some ways, is information and knowledge the most important thing? You might know someone who has a lot of knowledge, a lot of information, and yet isn't able to do anything with it. In some ways, that's what we're cursed with in our day. We live in the information age, in which we can know almost anything, but often we have no idea what to think about these different things that we know. And Scripture points to the fact that God not only knows all things, He knows exactly what to do with that knowledge. And that's what we're just going to be looking at this evening as we discuss the wisdom of God. That God is omniscient. That's an omni that we don't think about as much. We think about God's attributes. We maybe understand omniscience. He knows all things. Omnipresence, He's in all places. Omnipotence, which Lord willing we'll discuss next week, He's all powerful. But He's omnisapient is that He is the all-wise God. And what is wisdom? Well, J.I. Packer, I think, gives a good definition of what wisdom is. That wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. And if I could break that down a little bit more simply, people have often said that when we're saying that God is wise, it means that God pursues the perfect end and the perfect means, or He knows the best thing to do and the best way to do it. He knows what's the right goal. He knows the right way to get there. And God is wise in this way. Now, in Scripture, we actually do see that there is a kind of false wisdom. There's a kind of worldly wisdom that in some ways might make us think this is what wisdom is, but it's flawed. Romans 1, for example, talks about people who claim to be wise, and yet they become fools. Or we see perhaps more fully in James 3. James talks about people who are wise, and yet it's not a wisdom from above, it's an earthly kind of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth, for this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And so there is a kind of human earthly wisdom that many people in our day might claim and even profess to have. Yet this isn't the ultimate wisdom that Scripture would point to. Scripture points to the fact that wisdom in some ways it has to do with our skill or ability. And broadly, that's what the word can mean. In fact, it's used this way in Exodus. As God is telling Moses how he's going to be preparing his tabernacle, he talks about the fact that he has given wisdom or skill to certain people. And he says, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God with wisdom, is really the word there. And translated in this translation, this is the ESV, ability. I think it does talk about a skill, but it's the word for wisdom in the Old Testament. The skill. And in some ways, I think the heart of wisdom in Scripture, we might say, is the skill of living rightly and wisely in this world, which is what Proverbs talks about. And that's what our children have been learning this year. There's a right path. And that path is God's path, the path of wisdom. I've taught you the ways of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. That the right way to live is what wisdom is about. So it knows where to go and how to get there. And God's the one who always knows the best way to go and the best way to get there, because God is truly the only wise God. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator, the ends of the earth, and He will not grow tired or weary. In His understanding, no one can fathom. Because as Job says, it's to God that belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his in a way that they aren't anyone else's. Psalm 147, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Or as Paul, in his benediction at the end of Romans, describes God in this way, now to him who's able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we sing about this in the song, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Because God is wise in a way that no one else truly is wise. He is the one who has always possessed wisdom. And man's wisdom inevitably falls before God. Genesis 41:8. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent, and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, one of the greatest nations of the world, the men who were considered the wisest men in that nation. He calls them all together, but there was none who could interpret this dream, except for this guy in prison, because it really wasn't the guy in prison. It was God who was going to be able to do it. Or again, in Exodus 7, Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers. They, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But what happened? But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yeah, they had a kind of power and wisdom, but nothing compared to God. Because as God says, Jeremiah 8:9, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. They, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Professing themselves to become wise, they've become fools. Or later on in Jeremiah 10:7, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Isaiah 29:14, the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men shall be hidden. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They're helpless, and they accomplish nothing. But God has a wisdom that has been manifested, a true wisdom, a wisdom that makes all the wisdom of this world seem like folly. And he displayed this wisdom in creation. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. Jeremiah 10:12, it's he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Psalm 136:5, to him who by understanding made the heavens. Or in Psalm 104, as the psalmist describes all of God's creative work, in the middle of it, he just cries out, oh Lord, how manifold all your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And as we consider the world around us, we have to stand in awe at the kind of wisdom it takes to make all of these kinds of creatures. The intricacies involved in these things, the wisdom to set them in place and to continue to keep them running. And this is perhaps overly simplified, but even just thinking about all the planets in our solar system, and they're flying around super fast, and yet they're set up in such a way that they don't fall apart, and they don't crash into each other. I mean, the systems of nature are incredibly complex, and God created them all. He created the world in his wisdom. He not only displayed his wisdom in creation, he also displays his wisdom in his word. Proverbs 2, 6 and 7, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Moses, as he was with the people of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land, pointed to the commands and statutes that God had given to them and said, there's no wisdom like this. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? That what God calls us to do in his word is a manifestation of his wisdom. He in his wisdom is giving us instruction. He in his wisdom is calling us to act. And so when he's calling us to act, he is providing for us the best end possible and the best way to get there. And perhaps nowhere greater is God's wisdom displayed than as he displays it in his work of redemption. Acts 6:10, as Stephen is sharing the gospel, men from the synagogue come up and they start to dispute with him. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking as he was proclaiming the message about Jesus Christ. And in fact, as God said, how will angelic creatures understand my wisdom? He said, they're going to understand it through the church. As that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Or as Paul says earlier in Ephesians, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, and all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. That God's purposes in Christ are a manifestation of his wisdom. And yet this wisdom is not accepted by many. In fact, Paul says, for many, they look at this and they consider God's work on the cross as foolishness. Because the word of the cross is folly to some. To who? To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, God in his wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, that man's wisdom could not accomplish salvation. We could not find a path. We could not figure out how to get there. Instead, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Because Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach something different. What do we preach? Christ crucified. And to Jews, this is a stumbling block, and to Greeks, this is folly. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And we see here that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that wisdom. That Christ became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Colossians 2 tells us, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That we cannot truly understand what this world is about and what God is trying to do in this world without understanding Jesus Christ. God's wisdom is displayed in this work of redemption in a way that I think many of us would never have expected. Ways that seem, even today, to many as foolish. And yet, it is wise because it is the all-wise God who planned this work and carried it out. And if we want wisdom, there's only one place we can really get it. It's God. God is the fountain of all wisdom, and wisdom is God's gift. James 3:17. There's a wisdom that comes from above. It doesn't originate with us. It originates with God. And that's why, earlier in the book, James says, if you're in a situation and you're facing a trial and you're not sure what to do, what do you do? Well, ask God. Because what do you lack? You lack wisdom. You don't know, what are you trying to accomplish, God, and how can I respond properly to it? What do I need to do in this situation? What's the best thing for me to do? And the answer is, the best thing is to go to God so he can give you wisdom. And he gives generously to all without reproach. For Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And how do we impart this? Well, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What's he talking about? God's word. Wisdom is given to us by God's word, because the Spirit is the one who gave us this word, the Spirit of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all those who practice it have a good understanding. Because if we don't have a proper reverence and respect and submission to God, we cannot understand this world, because it's his world. And he's at the center of it. And so we can never know what's the best end and what's the best way to get there, unless we're viewing it in light of who God is and what he has called us to do. Because he is the all-wise God. And what does this mean for us? Several implications that I want to draw out for us this evening as we consider God as the all-wise God. And the first is that God is the proper ruler of the world. When we think about people who are in charge, you know what we really want them to do? Make wise choices. Right? You want people who can look at difficult, complex situations and not just decide what's the easiest thing to do, not just decide what's the simplest thing to do, not just decide what's in my best interest, but to say, what is the best thing to do? And if that's the best thing to do, what's the best way to get there? And so as we talked a few weeks ago about the fact that God is the sovereign ruler of this world, that he is working out his purposes, we're so thankful that it's not just that God's ruling the world, but he's doing so as the all-wise God. When he's working out his purposes are the best purposes. And as he's working it out, he's doing it in the best way possible. And so we want him to be in control of this world. We want God to be the proper ruler of this world because his ways are best. A.W. Tozer said, not only could his acts not be better done, a better way to do them could not even be imagined. And that means as well, because God is the all-wise God, we can trust his promises. Because he actually knows how to bring about his purposes. Maybe you've had this kind of a situation. You are putting out some type of a contract. There's a bid someone's making. You're asking someone to do something for you. And you say, you know, can you do this? And, you know, how much is it going to cost? How long is it going to take? And what you really don't want is you don't want someone to come back and say, yeah, we can do that. And this is how long, this is how much it's going to cost. And then it can be completely wrong. And you hire them, and then they don't give you what you asked for because they don't know how to make it, or they don't know how to build it, and they don't realize how much it's going to cost, and so they're constantly coming back and saying, actually, it's going to be a lot more, and it's going to take another few months. And you're like, well, then why did you tell me you could get it done in this way, in this amount of time? You know what they didn't have? They didn't have wisdom. They didn't know how to bring it about. But when God says, I will do this in this time, he can do it in that time because he knows exactly how long it's going to take, what needs to be done, He has perfect wisdom, so that none of his promises will fall hollow. And as well, we can trust God in trials. The first song we sang pointed to that truth. When trials come, what can we trust in? Wisdom from God. His wisdom. Why? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God's purposes are not necessarily our purposes. God's ends are not our ends. Very often, the reason we begin to think, God, why are you doing this? God, why are you allowing this in our life? Is because we tend to think God's purposes should be my happiness. Or God's purposes should be my comfort. Or God wants me to be at ease in life. But God's purposes is his glory and our holiness. And he knows exactly how to get us there. And so when he's bringing trials into our lives, he's doing so for that purpose. And another comforting thought to us is that when we are in a trial, our all-wise God knows exactly when to start that trial. He knows exactly when to finish it. That he knows when his work will be accomplished. He knows exactly how long it'll take. So we'll never be in the situation longer than we need to be. Because as Peter says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He's not lost. He's not trying to figure out a solution. He already knows how to do it. And he knows exactly when to do it. And he does so for our good. The author of Hebrews says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. And if you're a father, you're a mother, you understand that reality. You're wrestling often. You're saying, I need wisdom in knowing how best to bring up my children. Knowing when I should respond and how I should respond and what's the best way to get them to do what I'm wanting them to do. And you're not doing that because you hate your child. You're there because you want to see them grow. And so they thought this was best. But sometimes we don't know. I thought this would be the best thing to do, but maybe it wasn't, and I messed up. But God disciplines us for our good. Anytime that we face the discipline of God, it is for our good. Because it's not just what he thought might be best, it's what is best. In order that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And again, we understand this reality. You know, we joke about the fact that parents tell their children, I'm doing this because I love you. And we think, that doesn't make any sense. And then when you're on the other side, you say, I understand exactly why you say that. Because I am doing this because I love you. And it doesn't seem like it right now. It's not pleasant right now. And in the time, it will seem painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And so we can trust our all-wise God as we face trials and discipline in our lives. One of the things that we've been focusing on throughout this series as well is for prayer. And I think God's wisdom in prayer is so encouraging to us. And first, if I can say it this way, that when we don't get an answer, or we're waiting for an answer, we know it's because God's waiting for the exact right time that we need it. But it also means that he's only going to give us what is right and good. The Lord Erickson says this, God never has to revise his estimation of something because of additional information. He doesn't look at it and say, oh, man, I thought that was good, but it wasn't. He sees all things in their proper perspective. Thus, he does not give anything a higher or lower value than it ought to have. One can therefore pray confidently, knowing that God will not grant something that is not good. Even though we are not wise enough to see all of the facts or the results to which our ideas or planned actions may lead, we can trust God to know what is best. Which is why it's so good for us at the end of our prayers to remind ourselves, it's not what I will. But I want your will to be done. Because your will is better. Because your will is best. And that means we need to seek wisdom from God rather than trust our own. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 remind us of this. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make straight your paths. One person I've seen talk about this reminds us, we'll see later on, Scripture tells us God didn't need a counselor when He made the world. He didn't need advice from anyone as He created things. And He doesn't need advice from us now as He's carrying out His plan and purpose. And yet so often we kind of think, well, God, why don't you just like see it from my perspective here? God, don't you know this is what I would like to see happen? And sometimes God's agenda is different from our agenda. And when that happens, what are we called to do? Trust in God. Trust in His agenda. Because even as we look at different situations, it shouldn't surprise us that God in His wisdom sometimes does things that seem strange to us initially. Mark Jones points this out. God's ways are wise ways, and His wisdom, being infinite, should cause us at times to be perplexed at what He does providentially in our lives. There's times in which we're not going to understand what's going on. Mary could probably not have conceived anything worse than seeing her son crucified before her very eyes. But God could not have planned anything better. Or Stephen Charnock. Again, talking about the reality of Jesus' crucifixion. If it had been plainly spoke before that the Son of God should die, that a most holy person should be crucified, if God came and said, hey, this is what I'm planning on doing, Ben, what do you think I would have said? I don't know, God. Right? That seems a little cruel to expose a son to misery. It seems unjust to inflict punishment on one that was no criminal. That the sovereign should die for the malefactor, the observer of the law for the violators of it, it is foolishness to human perspective and thinking. But when the whole design is unraveled, what an admirable connection there is of justice and mercy, love and wisdom, which before would have appeared absurd to the muddied reason of man. We see the gardener pulling up some delightful flowers by the roots, digging up the earth, overwhelming it with dung. An ignorant person would imagine him wild, out of his wits, and charge him with spoiling his garden. But when the spring has arrived, the spectator will acknowledge his skill in his former operations. The truth is, the whole design and methods of God are not to be judged by us in this world. The full declaration, the whole context is reserved for the other world. To make up a good part of good men's happiness and the amazing views of divine wisdom as well as other perfections in his nature. And really what he's saying there is, when we get to heaven, you know one of the things we're just going to be marveling at for years and years? God's wisdom. God's wisdom in carrying out all of his purposes in this world. Because we don't actually have the information to judge those things now. And our response, instead of trying to trust our wisdom, should be instead to worship God for his. As Paul comes to the end of his discussion of God's incredible plan of salvation, not just for Israel, but for Gentiles, and his work to bring about all of these things, Paul says the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? No one told God, this is what you should do, because God didn't need a counselor. God already knew the right thing to do. Who's ever to give unto God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. I can close with one final challenge for us as well. That God's wisdom means we don't need to see what God is doing in order to trust him. Because we think, God, how do I know that you're doing the right thing? And the answer isn't, let me show you. Because very often he doesn't, and I think often we couldn't even see it, even if he wanted to. We don't have the kind of wisdom necessary to judge his wisdom. Again, Stephen Charnock says, God would not be infinitely wise if the reason of all his acts were obvious to our shallowness. If we could always look at what God's doing and say, I know what's going on, then he wouldn't really be fully wise. Because his wisdom would match up with our wisdom. He is no profound statesman whose inward intention can be sounded by vulgar heads at the first act he starts in his designed method. Or maybe think about it this way. If you have a master chess player and you're watching them move, if I'm looking at that after the first couple moves, I couldn't say, I know what he's doing. Because I'm not a master chess player. A master strategist, someone who's really wise at figuring out paths to take. Regular people looking at it are going to be thinking, I don't know what he's doing here. But we don't have the ability to say, well, that was a mistake. We don't have the ability to do that to God either. We can't look at God and say, you messed up. And that means that even when we can't see what he's doing, we can trust him. A.W. Tozer said this, it's heartening to learn how many of God's mighty deeds were done in secret, away from the prying eyes of men or angels. When God created the heavens and the earth, darkness was upon the face of the deep. When the eternal Son became flesh, he was carried for a time in the darkness of the sweet virgin's womb. When he died for the life of the world, it was in the darkness, seen by no one at the last. When he arose from the dead, it was very early in the morning. No one saw him rise. It's as if God were saying, what I am is all that need matter to you, for there lies your hope and your peace. I will do what I will do, and it will all come to light at last, but how I do it is my secret. Trust me and be not afraid. I don't have the exact quote, but I remember reading several years ago someone who said, you know, if you were to give me God's power, you'd be amazed at how many changes I would make in this world. And if you gave me God's wisdom, then nothing would change at all. And our great hope and confidence is that our wise God is in control. As Tozer said, with the goodness of God, to desire our highest welfare, and the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely, we are the most favored of all creatures. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a wise God. You know the end from the beginning. You understand in every situation exactly what needs to be done in order to bring you the most glory and to work out all things for the good of your people. Situations in which we would be at a loss to know what to do and how to respond. You cause all things to work together for good. So we praise you. We humble ourselves again before you and confess we have no wisdom. You are the only wise God. And so we rest and trust in you. We pray these in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.